So eldership is a word ministry, and that's one of the reasons that we want to look at preaching over this time. So we're going to split it up. We're going to have a slightly different focus each month. Tonight you have to listen to me, but next time I shall have some help from my lovely assistants.
You didn't tell us that.
Tonight what we're going to look at is really to get the basis. We're going to look at what is preaching. Before we start thinking about how do we preach, we're going to look at what actually is preaching. So tonight is all about theology. Is the theology of preaching. The elders from Castleford here will probably think that I speak about nothing other than theology, because that's all you ever hear me speak about. Tonight, that's the idea. We're going to look at the theology of preaching. Next month, we're going to look at actually interpreting the biblical text. And then in November, we're going to look at moving from the text to the sermon. So it'll be a slightly different focus each time. We'll have a break later on tonight so that you don't have to listen too long. You can have a little break from my voice for a little while. But to start off with, I have a picture to show you. This is my granny. This is Granny Black. And she is very important to the whole story of preaching. In the great history of... Because if someone asked me, why are you in the Apostolic Church? I would tell them, well, I agree with the tenets of the church. That it's for theological reasons I'm in the Apostolic Church. But actually, if you ask me why is my family in the Apostolic Church, it is all the story of the people in this picture. Because there is my granny and granda Black, and there is Pastor Matthews and his wife. Some of you might, if you're older, you might remember Pastor Matthews. My granny and my granda went to a little church in Ireland. They lived in Northern Ireland, but they lived on the last farm before the border, and so the closest village was in Southern Ireland, so they went to Ireland to go to church. And my granny got fed up. Because the minister, she said, the minister preaches nothing but farming and politics. And she couldn't cope with the fact that the minister always preached farming and politics. So tonight, the first thing I want you to do is solve my granny's dilemma. I want you to get into two or three little groups and think for a couple of minutes about what should the minister be preaching? What actually is preaching and why do we preach? Is it sufficient to get up on a Sunday morning and talk about farming and politics? Should my granny stay where she is, or was? So get into a couple of little groups and have a little think about what is preaching supposed to be and what is it about? What is it?
So it's quiet now, so that must mean that you've all come with the answer. What is preaching and why do we do it?
What is preaching? Why do we do it? Let's see. The group at the back looks very wise, so...
We're foolish, we believe in preaching.
You believe in preaching, that's good.
The foolishness of preaching, yeah. Mm-hmm. Subscribe.
So what is it?
Sorry?
So what is it?
But in very simple terms, declaring the word of God, but that's almost a cop-out of an answer, isn't it?
Yeah, that's all right. That's all right. Declaring the word of God.
But the foundation of preaching has to be the written word, isn't
mm-hmm.
it?
Okay.
The spoken word has to be established in the written word.
Okay. So declaring the word of God, the spoken word needs to be established in the written word. Okay. Let's move on to this young group at the front.
Yeah. Well, we saw preaching as forth-telling, as the herald, bringing forth the good news from the word of God into relevant situations.
Okay, right.
Primarily.
Bringing forth the good news from the word of God into relevant situations. Right. And finally, the last group.
Content. We've had the good and the bad.
Tell us, Derek.
Formula One races.
You just came up with alternatives to farming and politics.
Yeah, we don't like farming. So we thought it would be much better.
Well, I don't think my granny would have gone to your church then.
No, go on, give me the
conveying God's art and purposes to his creation.
conveying God's heart and his purposes to his creation. Right. Okay. None of you said farming and politics, so that's good. That's good.
I did.
You did? Do you want farming and politics?
Yeah. Jesus spoke about farming and politics. That's the first thing that came to me when he said it.
Mm-hmm.
He spoke about a soul and forth to serve. Mm-hmm. He said, render to Caesar the thing that are Caesar's. He had a lot to say about farming and politics.
Yeah, Jesus spoke about farming and politics,
he did.
But he didn't preach farming and politics. Well, and that's something that we'll see now. There's a difference between speaking about things and preaching. My granny's minister always spoke about farming politics. She wanted a minister who would preach the word of God. So that's how she met. That's how we ended up with this photo of Pastor Matthews, because 50 years ago this year, my granny found the Apostolic Church in Londonderry, and there was a pastor who preached the word of God, and that's when my family came into the church. It was through because of someone that preached the word of God. Why do we do it? Is it just a tradition that we preach God's word on a Sunday morning? There's no verse in the Bible that says, thou shalt have an expository sermon of a Lord's Day morning. And there's certainly no verse that says, thou shalt have a sermon each and every Lord's Day. So why do we have the main thing in our church services, hopefully, as a sermon? Is it just an old tradition? Does it mean, because there's no verse in the Bible that says that, that we could do something else instead and dispense with the sermon? Well, if it is a tradition, it's a very old one. Let me read to you from one of the earliest writings from the history of the church. This is the first apology of Justin Martyr. Justin Martyr, an apology, it just means really a defence. He was defending the Christian faith. He's not saying sorry. he's defending the faith. And he gives a description in his first apology of what happens when Christians meet together. And this is what he says. Now, he wrote this about the year 150, 155 AD. So about 60 years after the end of the New Testament. It says, on the day which is called Sunday, all who live in the cities or in the countryside gather together in one place. And the memoirs of the apostles, or the writings of the prophets, are read as long as there is time. Then when the reader has finished, the president, in a discourse, admonishes and invites the people to practice these examples of virtue. Then we all stand up together and offer prayers. And as we mentioned before, when we have finished the prayer, bread is presented and wine with water. The president likewise offers up prayers and thanksgivings according to his ability, and the people assent by saying Amen. The elements which have been Eucharistized are distributed and received by each one, and they are sent to the absent by the deacons. And those who are prosperous contribute what each one deems appropriate. That's the description of the earliest description after the Bible that we have of what a church service was like. And you can recognise our church services today in that description from the year 155. You have people come together, the scriptures are read, and he says the memoirs of the apostles and the writings of the prophets. He's talking about the Bible, the Old and the New Testament. So the scriptures are read, and he says for a long time, and the scriptures are read. There's lots of Bible reading. The president gets up and gives a discourse, God, the sermon. Then the people pray together. There's our prayers of thanksgiving and worship. And then they break bread together. The one thing that we have in our church services that isn't mentioned... Oh, I'm sorry, the tithes and offerings at the end. And the one thing that we have in our church services that isn't mentioned there, anything that we have in our church services?
Singing.
Worship. There was no singing. There was worship. They prayed after they heard the word. They prayed before they broke bread. At that time, it would have been dangerous to sing. The church was persecuted. That's why he's writing his apology, that you don't want people to discover you by your loud singing. So they worshipped in a different way from what we do today. But the elements of what we have, reading the scriptures, sermon, giving thanks and praise to God, breaking bread together, tithes and offerings, it's all there right from the beginning. So if it's a tradition, this sermon thing is a very old tradition. In fact, it doesn't just go back to Justin Martyr. We can find it already in the New Testament. If you have a look at Acts chapter 20, we have an even older description of a church service than just a martyr. In Acts chapter 20, we'll read verses 7 to 11. Now, the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together, and in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep, and as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down, fell on him, and embracing him, said, "Do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him." Now when he had come up, had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till daybreak, he departed. So we've got an earlier description there in the Bible of what a church service was like. It's on the first day of the week. It's on Sunday. They come together to break bread. Their purpose is to gather together as God's people around the Lord's table. When they come to break bread, they hear a message, a long message that goes on till midnight. So the Apostle Paul preaches to them. Again, the one thing that isn't mentioned from our services is singing. Singing isn't mentioned, but the essential things are there. There is preaching, there is the breaking of bread. So do we just do it because there's one description in the book of Acts that tells us that that's what one church service was like? Well, it doesn't tell us that this was any special church service, that it was any different from any other church service. It seems this was regularly what they did. But do we just base it on this model? Well, let's look back a little bit further, because it goes back further than this. Let's go back. What was written before Acts? Luke was written before Acts, because Luke wrote the book of Acts. So let's look back to see what Luke wrote in his previous book. And in Luke chapter 24, we have a description not just of a church service sometime in the early church, but we have a description of the very first Lord's Day. And what happened on the very first Lord's Day? We read from Luke 24, start verse 27. Luke 24, 27 to 32. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, and he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. What do we have on the very first day? What does Jesus do on the very first Lord's Day, the day he rose from the dead? He meets the disciples. He preaches the scriptures to them, and then he breaks bread. The same pattern that we've got in Acts, the same pattern that we've got in Justin Martyr, the same pattern that we have in our church services today, word and table. So it's not a tradition, this preaching thing. It is the pattern that's right there from the beginning of the New Testament church. It's right there from the day of the resurrection that the worship of the church is word and table, word and sacrament. So, does that mean we just preach in order to keep the pattern going? Are we just trying to stick to a pattern? No, we've got even more reason than that. Not just a biblical pattern, but we've got more reason for preaching, because we preach, not only because of a pattern, but we preach because of what preaching is and what preaching does. The reason that we preach is our theology of preaching. Very often we don't really think very much about theology of preaching. We tend to stick in with the practical side of how do we do this. As well worth looking at what actually is preaching. What does the Bible say about preaching? Now, let me just have a little break for a moment. Let's hear your voice for a second. I want you to give me some ideas of what can make the church grow. We've got a church, we want it to grow. What can we do? Some great church growth wisdom now. God damn it, we've got all the elders together in the area and we have no wisdom whatsoever on this matter.
Preach the gospel.
Preach the gospel?
Prayer.
Prayer?
Be relevant.
Be relevant?
Love our neighbours.
Love our neighbours?
Depends what you mean by grow. You mean grow numerically or grow spiritually?
I am not adding to the question.
Well, there's also the churches that you've grown numerically, but because they have a, like the chap who wrote the book, the 21st Century Church, who was that one? 21st Century Church, who wrote that one, John?
Who wrote it, did you say?
Who wrote the book, the 21st Century Church?
Schwartz.
Sorry?
Schwartz.
In America. You've got the biggest church in the world, apparently, but it's good preaching that people go to hear. Mm-hmm. So if you want to grow numerically, often good preaching is a bit of the way that churches grow. Mm-hmm. People will go to hear a good preacher. The sermon is a key part to that.
Any other ideas?
Well, in Acts chapter 8, after the dispersion, it says that those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went.
You've gone for my answer now. My answer was to go to the Book of Acts and see what happens in the Book of Acts. So, Jordi, you have got the right answer. In the Book of Acts, we have the description of how the early church grew. And we have all sorts of theories nowadays of people examining big churches and seeing how they grow and thinking different propositions of why this church might have grown or why that church might have grown. We don't actually know. We can only examine what we see. But in the Book of Acts, we have God actually telling us how the early church grew. So Tony has found one of those verses in the Book of Acts where we have all these little passages as we go along Acts, where we get all these big descriptions of the stuff that happens, and then in a few words we have a description of the growth of the church. And we never once read the church grew. We don't read about church growth in the Book of Acts. We read about the growth of something else. We read that the word grew. So in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. Acts 12, 24, but the word of God grew and multiplied. Acts 13, 48 to 49 says, now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. And in Acts 19:20, it says, so the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. So in Acts, it's the word that grows the church. The word spreads. The word grows, the word multiplies, and the word prevails. Those are the verbs that are used about the word in those passages. But not only that, the word brings gladness, and the word is glorified. What on earth does that mean? How can the word that grows the church, the word that spreads and grows and multiplies and prevails, how can it bring gladness and be glorified? Does this mean that the Bible gets bigger when we say that the word grows and multiplies? Does this mean that people get hit over the head with the Bible and succumb to its influence and that's how the word prevails? Does it mean that people just really like reading the Bible and that's why the word brings gladness? And the Gentiles worship the Bible because it says that they glorified the word of the Lord. It all seems a bit strange to us, this word that brings growth to the church. So how can the word do all those different things? If we're going to see how the word can do all those different things, then we first need to see what is the word of the Lord. Now, it's really important to know what the word of the Lord is because A, it's the word of the Lord that grows the church, and B, because eldership is a ministry of the word. We saw that about elders being apt to teach. We saw in Acts 6 about whenever the deacons were introduced that there was the division. The apostles would give themselves to the ministry of the word and to prayer, and the deacons would look after other practical matters to allow the apostles to do that. And we saw how that related to eldership before when we did elder training. So, because eldership is a word ministry, and C, because we're told to preach the word. In 2 Timothy 4:2, Paul tells Timothy, preach the word. So, we need to know what the word is. What is it? So, straight away, whenever we talk about the word of God, we tend to think of this book, don't we, the Bible. This is the word of God. But if we think about it, we know that that's not the only way that the Bible uses the term the Word of God. We are that John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. If you're from Castleford, you probably think that that's the only verse that I ever quote in my life, because I seem to quote it incessantly on a Wednesday evening. We know from that verse, from the beginning of John's Gospel, that the Word of God isn't just a book. The Word of God is Jesus Christ. So when we're talking about the Word, when it comes to preaching, which Word are we talking about? Well, that's the wrong question. I'll answer it in a roundabout way. I'm sure you are at the wrong question. Let's go back to the beginning, to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 15. If you have a look at Genesis 15, verses 1 to 6. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram, I am your shield, your exceeding great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. It's a very famous Old Testament passage because Paul takes this up in the New Testament whenever he's talking about justification by faith. He's saying, look, this isn't some new teaching. This isn't God changing how he works. God's always worked like this. And he gives an example of Abraham, and he quotes this passage about how Abraham believed the Lord and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So it's a very important passage in Scripture. But what actually happens here? The word of the Lord comes to Abram. And we think the word of the Lord came to him in a voice out of heaven. But that's not what it says. It says the word of the Lord came to him in a vision. He saw the word of the Lord. It's not that he heard, well, he did hear, because there are words that are spoken, but he saw the word of the Lord. And then in verse 4 it says the word of the Lord came to him saying. So the word comes and the word says. The word does things. It's not just here are some words that are from the Lord, but the word comes, the word says, the word is active, the word is personal. And then in verse 5 it says this is very interesting. In verse 5, then he brought him outside and said. Who brought him outside? It's just Abraham there and the word of the Lord. So it's the word of the Lord that took Abraham outside. He is the word of the Lord. And then in verse 6, we have justification by faith alone. So Abraham believed in the Lord. Who's the Lord in whom he believed? Well, it's the Lord who has appeared to him, the Lord who has spoken to him. The Lord in whom Abraham believed is the word of the Lord. Who is the Lord who has been speaking to him? So when Abram hears God's word, here he has an encounter with the word, the living word of the Lord, the personal word of the Lord, the living word of the Lord who speaks to him as the Lord, and that brings Abraham to salvation. It's through that encounter with the living word that Abraham is justified, that Abraham has faith in the word of the Lord. Faith in the Lord, who is the word of the Lord, faith in Jesus. And Abraham is justified through faith in Christ. If we go a little bit further on in the Old Testament, we come to the prophets. We see the prophets very often, they say, the word of the Lord came to me. But let's just go to the start of that line of prophets. We'll go to Samuel. You know Samuel, whenever he was a little boy in the temple, and he was in sleep at night, and he heard a voice, and he kept going into Eli and saying, "You called me?" And Eli said, "No, I didn't call you. It wasn't me." And eventually Eli works out that it must be the Lord speaking to Samuel. Well, let's just have a look at that passage in 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. We're just going to read a couple of verses, because you know the story, so we're just going to read a few verses. Read verse 1. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And verse 7. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And then verse 10. Now the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answered, Speak, for your servant hears. And then just the last few verses of the chapter, read verses 19 to the first verse of chapter 4. So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. So there, in that passage, we've got the word of the Lord coming to a prophet. This is the beginning of Samuel's ministry as a prophet. And he's the start of the line of prophets. And he's sort of like the typical one that they all look back to. He's sort of like the model prophet. So very often the prophets say that the word of the Lord came to me. So if you look, for example, in Jeremiah chapter 1, it's a conversation between Jeremiah and the word of the Lord. There's these questions and this whole conversation between Jeremiah and the Word. But here we see that the Word of the Lord was rare. Now we can sort of think of that like the Word of the Lord was hard to find. There weren't many Bibles around. Is that what it means? Well, no. It's not that there weren't many Bibles around. We could think of it that there wasn't a lot of prophecy. And that's an aspect of it here. But as we read this passage, we see that the Word of the Lord is about a lot more than prophecy and prophetic visions in this context. Because in verse 7, there's a parallel between knowing the Lord and having the word of the Lord revealed. Verse 7 says, Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. So knowing the Lord is the same as having the revelation of the word of the Lord there for 1 Samuel. And so when verse 1 tells us that the word of the Lord was rare, what it's telling us is that not many people knew the Lord. Not many people knew God. There weren't many true believers. And we know that from the story that goes on around it. We know there wasn't a lot of faith in Israel at that time. At the end of the passage, verses 19 to the start, the first verse of chapter 4, we see this movement. We have the Lord who reveals himself through the word of the Lord to the prophet, and the prophet speaks to the people. So you have this chain going through the Lord. Hang on, let me do your direction instead of mine. The Lord to the word of the Lord to the prophet to the people, to Israel. And we'll just imagine that is behind me, because we'll come back to that in a minute. And that's a pattern that's established for the later prophets. We see that with the prophets. The Lord speaks by the word of the Lord to the prophet who speaks to the people. What about verse 21 here? It says that the Lord appeared. Verse 21. The Lord appeared, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel by the word of the Lord. How does the Lord appear? He appears by the word of the Lord. So what lesson do we get from the Old Testament here? We get the lesson that the Lord reveals himself by the word of the Lord, which is personal and active and is the Lord, and that the prophets proclaim the word, and that when the people hear the word proclaimed, they encounter the living word who is salvation. That's what we saw with Abraham. He had this encounter with the living word who was salvation. What about the New Testament? This is all about Old Testament prophets. What's that got to do with us? What that's got to do with the New Testament? Well, in the New Testament, we still keep on reading about the word of the Lord. If you have a look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 says, Remember those who rule over you who have spoken the word of God to you. So it's talking about the elders of the church. The elders of the church have spoken the word of the Lord to the people. So does that mean you're an elder? So does that mean that you have to go around continually quoting memory verses to the congregation? Is that what it means by speaking the word of the Lord to them? Well, you might have some very interesting conversations if you're not allowed to say anything other than a memory verse to people in the congregation. But that pattern that we've seen in the Old Testament helps us understand what it's talking about here with the elders of the New Testament. That we have that pattern from the Lord to the word of the Lord. This time we're not going to the prophets, but to the elders. And not to Israel, but to the church. We've got the Lord, the word of the Lord, the elders, the church. Let's see another verse that helps us see this a bit more, what this means. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. 1 Thessalonians Everyone's got electronic Bibles at this end of the table, so I can't hear the rustling of pages. I keep thinking that I'm just much slower than everyone else at finding Bible passages. Probably am. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth. The word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Now, this verse comes in a context. It comes in the context, for our purposes here, of verses 8 to 12. But it says here in verse 13 that the word of God, which Paul and Silas and Timothy preached to the Thessalonians, isn't the word of men, but it really is God's word. So this word comes out of the mouths of Paul and Silas and Timothy. But the people recognised it not as their ideas and their opinions and what they had to say, but they recognised it as God speaking to them. So what is this word that isn't their word, but God's word? Well, in the context, we can see, again, it's not quoting memory verses that it's talking about. Verse 8 talks about the gospel of God. Verse 9, we preached to you the gospel of God. In verses 11 to 12, we read about how they exhorted, comforted, and charged. So what's being described here is not quoting verses. What's described here is not prophecy. What's described here is preaching. Paul, Silas, and Timothy preached, and the Thessalonians recognized it as the word of God. But it is in truth, not the word of men, but the word of God. That's what it says here in Scripture. And not only that, but verse 13 says that this word of God effectively works in you who believe. Not just that it is, not just that the word belongs to God, but that by it God works powerfully in people's lives. So preaching is not just about transferring information. Preaching is not just about encouraging people to act. But God is at work in preaching. It's his word, and he is working effectively in people's lives through it. The preached word works powerfully if it is the word of God that is preached. So what's our New Testament lesson? We had our Old Testament lesson a minute ago. So our New Testament lesson is that the Lord reveals himself by Jesus, the word. And the apostles and the elders proclaim Jesus. And when the people hear Jesus proclaimed, they encounter Jesus, the living word, who is salvation and who is holiness. That as people encounter Jesus through the proclamation of the world, he works in their lives, that he saves, he transforms. So now, we've got our little thing here, our imaginary line behind me, that is now going, the Lord, the word of the Lord, the scriptures, the elders, the church. That's how our line is going. God reveals himself through the word of the Lord, which is Jesus, who is revealed in scripture, which is revealed in, or which is proclaimed in preaching. That comes to, by the elders. That comes to God's people in the church. So, what's the word of the Lord? We've got three words of the Lord now, haven't we? we've got, what did we have at the beginning? I've lost it. Oh, here it is. We had the Bible. I think I'd recognise my Bible on the table. So we have the Bible, which is the word of the Lord. We have Jesus, who is the word of the Lord. And we have preaching, which the Bible calls the word of the Lord. Remember back a while ago I said, which word of the Lord is it talking about in Acts that grows the church? Which word of the Lord is it that we're supposed to be preaching? Well, there's not a difference between these words. All three words are saying the same thing. They're not three separate, different words of the Lord. They're not three divided words coming from God. But all are united saying the same thing. It's a threefold word. That Jesus, Scripture, and preaching go together. Because preaching is proclaiming Jesus. The Scriptures reveal Jesus to us. Jesus, who is the word of the Lord. So, it might sound a bit strange to us. I think this is a good point for a break. As I said, I would give you a break so you didn't have to keep listening to me for too long. So I think we'll have a break for about 5 minutes or so, and then we shall return. Okay?